Thank you. You may be seated. I start today a new series calling it The Nature of God. You and I have, most of us have lived long enough to see drastic changes in our country and the world. As America has increased in population in the last few years, some 16%, percentage of unchurched people has increased 92%. And we are living in more and more and more a world that is anti-God, a nation that is anti-Christian, and it's more and more and more difficult or intolerant or not politically correct to say that you're a Christian, to share your faith, and certainly seems to be less of a knowledge or an understanding or a belief in God. So today I want to talk to you about some things regarding this subject, and I start off with a question: is there a God? Now, that's an easy question perhaps for us in a group like this to answer, but let's think about it a little bit deeper, because the greatest issue, I think, in the world, the major issue, is the existence of God. Will Durant, the philosopher, writer, historian, several years ago said, "The greatest question of our time is not communism or individualism. It is not Europe versus America, or even the East versus the West. It is whether man can bear to live without God." Belief in God is at the heart of our Christian faith. These two verses that we read a few moments ago from Psalm 90, we read there that God is the only God. The God of the Bible is the only God. God is the creator God. God is the eternal God. Moses is the writer of this psalm. David wrote so many of the psalms, most of the psalms. But this particular psalm was written by Moses. And he was expressing in this psalm the character of God in contrast to the frailty of man. Man, the psalmist said, lasts 70 years on average, and if he's done real well, he may go to 80 years of age. So man lasts 70 to 80 years, but God has been our dwelling place in all generations. We are frail, and our only strength is his strength. And yet, there are those, and an increasing number of people in our world today, who say that there is no God. Weak people, as Christians, have created their own God. We have made up this God because we need a crutch to get through life. So let's talk a little bit about that. What are the reasons that some believe that man created his own God? We have to go back to where a lot of this began to gain traction. When Sigmund Freud came on the scene many, many years ago, the Viennese psychiatrist, who's given really much of the credit for being the progenitor of modern psychoanalysis, he wrote a book called The Future of an Illusion. And in that book, which really began a lot of people to think that way, he gave the thesis that there is no God, that man created God, which is the absolute reversal, absolute opposite of what the Bible says. He talked about the dread of man, and he said that man so desperately needs security, and he has such deep-seated fears, and he lives in such a threatening world over which he has very little control over his circumstances. So he invented God to get him out of trouble when he needed some help. He talked about the desperation of man. He spoke of three basic reasons that man came up with his own God. He talked about his desperation was caused about the unpredictability of nature. He said man sees disease and famine and disaster, and he knows he hasn't got any defense against any of those things, so he postulates somebody somewhere who can deliver him. Bingo, God. He said man was desperate because of his relationships to his fellow man. Man feels that he gets a raw deal from everybody else, and so he must postulate a divine umpire, a cosmic God with a super whistle who can stop play and give everybody what they deserve. And this someone makes everything right. Then he says man is desperate because of his fear of death and extinction. Man is afraid to die, Freud said. And he's afraid to become extinct, so he wants to find a heavenly father, a happy person somewhere, who will take him to a happy place. So he comes up with this because he can't stand the fact that he would go out of existence and go into extinction. This is the doctrine of Freud. He says there is no God except in the figment of man's imagination. One of the people group in America that is rising today and gaining traction and increasing at unbelievable speeds is atheism. The atheist is a segment of our population that is increasing dramatically. Freud says there really is no God. It's just a figment of man's imagination. And yet, there is no proof of what he has to say. It was spawned, I think, out of his own corrupted mind. His theory has no proof, and it's totally indefensible, a simplistic and ignorant view of religion. Because when you look at things, you look at history, when man does manufacture a god, you go back into Greek mythology and all of their gods and the Romans and every civilization. When man does manufacture a God, he very rarely is a delivering God, a compassionate, loving God. He's usually an oppressive God which continually has to be appeased by the works of his subjects. So let's talk a little bit this morning on why we believe that God exists. I think it's more important than ever that we can share our faith and defend our faith today in a world that is rapidly going away from God. So why do we believe there is a God? Why do we believe what we believe? Because I believe with all my heart in the reality of God. Man has not made God. Because if man had his way, you just look at the world, look at society, if man had his way, he would rather that God did not exist at all. Man has done his very best he can to eliminate God. He's even made up a theology that says God is dead, that really gained a lot of popularity 40 years ago or so. So man is very content, man in his human perspective, is very content to exist without God. Those who cannot cope philosophically with no God live as if there wasn't any. And those who say they believe in God live their lives like there is none. They never pray. They never read the scriptures. They never talk about God. And I would submit to you that people like that are practical atheists. They say they believe. They say this is what they are putting their faith in, and yet their lives don't prove it. They do not take what they believe and put it in practical application. And there are those who also say that they believe in God, and yet many of us have made him into the God that we want. We've made him into our image, into what we want him to be, not what the Bible says he is. He's not of the Bible because these people don't even know what the Bible says because they never read the Bible. So they really cannot say whether their thoughts of God are true or not. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, I mean, the Bible indicates to us that every day God and Adam and Eve had a sweet, sweet time of fellowship as God walked through the garden and they enjoyed each other's company. And there came the day, the time after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that time when God came into the garden, he began calling Adam's name Adam, like he did every other day. Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve, this time, because they knew they had sinned, they hid from God. Man has been trying to hide from God ever since. They hid from God. They began to wish that God didn't exist, and that's been a constant thing with mankind throughout history. Scripture that Margie read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 1, it says this, again, means so much to brings out so much to what I just said. It says they suppress, talking about mankind, the human race, Paul said they suppress truth by their wickedness. They push truth down. They redefine truth. As Isaiah said, truth has fallen in the streets. And they suppress it, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, Paul is saying that the whole creation, the trees, the flowers, the grass, water, the skies, the clouds, everything God has made, it shouts. It shouts. It declares that there is a God who created all of this. God says it's plain to them. Because you see, God made man. When he made man with a God consciousness, so that he could look at this world and know that there's a creator. God made it plain to man, the scriptures tell us. Instead of that, instead of believing that's a God, man began to take out things that God created, trees and birds and oxen, rocks, began worshiping them, making golden calves and worshiping them. Instead of worshiping the creator God, they began taking God's creation and worshiping that. He said in Romans 1:28, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened because they wouldn't believe the revelation that God had given to them. God let them go on and become more and more dark spiritually. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind to do what ought not to be done. When mankind rejects the truth that God gives him, God many times lets him go to the point he just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Where man has invented gods, where he's set up false religions, they're not super protector gods like our God, but they are gods that are fearful ogres that must be appeased. So I say to you that man does not wish God into existence, but out of existence. If man had his way, God would not exist. But there are more reasons, ladies and gentlemen, to believe in God than not to believe in him. We believe in one big miracle. This is the difference. We as believers believe in God. Believing in God is the difference. When we believe there is a God, everything in our world makes sense. The atheists deny God and they have to have a miracle for every other thing. Atheists say it takes too much faith to believe in God, but I say to you, there's plenty of evidence. Let me give you six reasons very quickly for the belief in God, why we believe in God. First of all, there's the teleological argument. Just think with me a little bit this morning. I know it's early, but put your thinking cap on and just follow along with this. There's the teleological argument. It comes from the Greek word teleos, which means perfection, result, an end or a finish. Something polarized or finished or done. In other words, a design must have a designer who makes it work. You don't just see an elephant and a tree and some wires, and presto, abracadabra, there's a piano. It didn't. A designer must have a designer, right? The watches on our wrists, the Fitbits we wear, they were at a designer. Things just don't happen. Secondly is the ontological argument, which comes from the Greek word ontos, which means to be, a being of God. The very fact that man can conceive of God in the terms that are truly God's character indicates he exists. There's then the aesthetics argument. Because there is beauty and because there is truth, there has to be a standard. Somebody set a standard. And this standard is the standard on which beauty and truth can be based. There's the volitional argument, which tells us that man faces a myriad of choices and has a volition to make those choices. You and I make thousands and thousands of choices every day. Because there is an ability to express an individual will, there must be somewhere an infinite will, and the world must be an expression of that will. Then there's the morality argument, which says we know there is a right and wrong. And again, we live in a day and time that's trying to dissolve that. But we know there's a right and a wrong, and this suggests the necessity of an absolute standard. And then there is the cosmological argument, not cosmetology, cosmological, which means it's the argument of cause and effect. There are only two views of the universe. Either God is, and that's a sensible view, or God is not, and that is problematic. Now, if God is not, then you have an equation. And the equation, your equation would be nobody times nothing equals everything. And that's pretty difficult to believe. But if we believe God is, then we have somebody times something out of nothing equals everything. Maybe hard for a lot of people to believe, but when you believe in God, then everything begins to flow from that understanding. Somebody, ladies and gentlemen, made it all. There is a cause and effect. And as we define the world, we learn more about the one who made it. The cause of perpetual motion must be powerful. The cause of complexity must be omniscient. The cause of consciousness then must be personal. The cause of feeling must be emotional. The cause of will must be volitional. The cause of ethical values must be moral. The cause of religious values must be spiritual. The cause of beauty must be aesthetic. The cause of righteousness must be holy. The cause of justice must be just. The cause of love must be loving. And the cause of life must be living. As you carefully look at the world, you will see that there must be a God with all of those characteristics. And as you look into the Bible substantiates all of that. And yet, there is the foolishness of man. Man who believes that God is not is ignorant. Two verses in the scripture are almost exactly the same, Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53, verse 1. Both of them said, man, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool believes in his inner person that there is no God. This fool speaks in his heart. Atheism gives no hope, and it's bleak. It's like the story of the atheist who wound up in a terrible position, so he began to call out to God. And somebody said to him, what are you doing calling on God? You don't believe in God. He said, well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be one for times like this, because we're in a mess. You know, and so you look at atheism, a lot of people can live by it, but when it comes to death, when you come to the edge the transition from this life to the next. It's hard to live by. Let me give you some deathbed quotes from atheists, and it bears out their hopelessness. Listen to this. Voltaire said, "Strike out a few sages, and the crowd of human beings is nothing but a horrible assemblage of unfortunate criminals, and the globe contains nothing but corpses. I tremble to have to complain once more of the being of beings, of casting an eye over this terrible picture. I wish I had never been born." Renan, the French politician, said, "We are living on the perfume of an empty vase." H.G. Wells said, "There is no way out or around or through. It is the end." Robert Ingersoll said, "Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peas of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our own wailing cry." Mark Twain, an avowed atheist, listen to what he said. "A myriad of men are born. They labor and steal and struggle for bread. They squabble, scold, and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps up on them. Infirmities follow. Shames and humiliations bring down their prides and their vanities. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life has turned to aching grief. The burden of pain and care and misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead, vanity is dead, longing for release is in their place. It comes at last, death, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness, where they have left no sign that they have existed. A world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. And then another myriad takes their place and copies all they did and goes along the same profitless road and vanishes as they vanished to make room for another and another and another, and millions of myriads to follow the same arid path through the same desert and accomplish what the first myriad and all the myriads that came after it accomplished. Nothing." All the evidence, ladies and gentlemen, says God is. And any desperate man would certainly seek to know the truth if he knew that if he didn't know God, he would end up like these atheists. The consequences of faith in God are bright. The psalmist said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We accept one big miracle, God. When we accept that God is, then everything in life begins to make sense. But if you deny that one big miracle, then nothing makes sense. Listen on the other side of that corner to the testimony of T.B. Larimore, preacher and a writer of 100-plus years ago. Larimore said in his last days, "My faith has never been stronger. My hope has never been brighter. My head has never been clearer. My heart has never been calmer. My life has never been purer. I love all. I hate none. My love for some lifts my soul into the realm of the sublime. I am willing to die today. I am willing to live 1,000 years to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. My friends are dearer to me. Association with them is sweeter to me. My sympathy for suffering souls is stronger. My love for all, the pure, the true, the beautiful, the good, and the sublime, from the bud, the blossom, the babe, up to him from whom all blessings flow, is truer, tenderer, sweeter than ever before. I sleep soundly, dream sweetly, and rejoice evermore." If I asked us here this morning, "Do you believe there is a God?" I would believe that every one of us would say yes. That's why we're here. And yet, does that belief in God change how we live our lives? Do you live your life with a understanding of an accountability to Him? Do you live your life in submission to Him? Do you live in communion with Him? On a personal level of fellowship, moment by moment, day by day, are you seeking to know Him? Your communication with Him through prayer and from Him through His Word. Do you proclaim this God to others? Do you share your faith in Jesus Christ with others? Or this morning, are you a practical atheist? Do you live your life like there is no God, even though you say you believe there is God? That's a question all of us must answer. That's a question all of us must deal with. Bow your heads with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're just going to take a few moments to think of what we've said today. You see, our faith in God, our belief that there is a God, must alter, must impact how we live. God has saved us, drawn us to Him, then we must live for Him, our Lord and our Savior. If you do not know Him today, perhaps take the time after services to meet with the prayer workers, the prayer care workers, and perhaps someone can tell you a little bit more about this God who loves us so much. Father, help us today. Thank You for so much proof all around us that You exist. Help us give our lives to You. Hold nothing back, but give You the best and all that we have in Jesus' name.